Oh, come on, make some noise for the Lord. If he's been the one you can run to in the time of need, amen, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I am overflowing right now. I don't know about y'all, but it's some people who got baptized that are close to my heart and we've been walking with. So if I run off this stage and do a backflip, don't judge me. Don't judge me. But we are just so excited about what the Lord is doing in the life of our church. And in our word, we've been in a series called Promises. And today, we've celebrated with our brothers and sisters in Christ as they've trusted in the Lord for the promise of salvation. And by doing so, they picked a side in the good fight. And this is a fight of faith. This is no ordinary fight, because usually in a fight, two opponents are trying to win the victory over the other. But in this fight, if you're on the Lord's side, oh, come on, I'm getting excited already. We don't fight for the victory. We're fighting from the victory. Because Jesus, 2,000 years ago, won the victory on the cross. And the truth of the gospel tells us that he defeated sin and death. So today, as I teach this sermon called The Promise of Victory, I want to teach you about how we fight our battles from the victorious side. Can you guys go with me? I'm trying to speak low and not raise my voice, because, you know, I can get a little too excited. And we just started reading, but go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. If you grew up in church and you're a church kid like me, then this is very familiar with you about the full armor of God. Let's read what Paul says in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. If you got it, say you're. If you're looking at the screen, say amen. That works too. Verse 10 says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. Watch this, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against evil rulers and authorities and mighty powers in heavenly places. Verse 13 says, so therefore put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from good news so that you will be prepared. And in addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Last verse. And put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Oh my goodness, I really need to pray just so I can be behaved up here and just so we can make it through this sermon. But will you bow your heads with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God. Because if you don't do anything else in this service, we already have enough to praise your name and celebrate about. We already have enough to know that you are mighty and worthy to be lifted up. But dear Heavenly Father, as we search your scriptures, we know that just as we have celebrated baptism, that the enemy is not proud or happy of what just happened. So I pray today, Lord, that we would learn how to resist the enemy and put on the full armor of God, so that when the battle is done, we would be found standing firm in our faith. Dear Heavenly Father, remove Charles out of the way and let your Holy Spirit speak. And everyone who agreed with this prayer, say amen. Amen. Take your seat all over the building. And as you take your seat, look at the neighbor next to you and say, you look like you got on all of the armor of God. You look good. You look like you protected. You look like you put it all on. You put it on today. I'm not messing with you. You got on the whole armor of God. Look at your other neighbor and say, you too. You look like you covered with the full armor of God. We're not playing with the devil today. We put it on when we came to church. Amen. As we walk with God and as we make our faith known, as the candidates of baptism did today, We know that we have officially proclaimed that we are on the Lord's side and not the devil's side. And we know that with that, there is an expectation of opposition. When you make your faith known and you pick which side you're on, know that you have ops on the other side in the kingdom of darkness. And this is what we call spiritual warfare. It's a battle that we fight, but like the scripture just said, it's not against flesh and blood. If you're taking notes, my first point is that our battle is spiritual. And there's a way that you fight spiritual battles. When you think about some of the most famous and undefeated boxers, of course, for our generation, we think about Floyd, Money, Mayweather, right? And he is undefeated. I think he's 50-0. And if you know anything about Floyd Mayweather, you know that he's not known as a knockout boxer. Floyd Mayweather is an undefeated champion because he has mastered the art of defensive fighting. So by the time you try to knock me out, I have already defensively beaten you on paper. He understood that oftentimes in a battle, the best offense is defense. Sometimes you don't actually even have to fight. If your defense is good, you can win the battle. And when it comes to spiritual warfare, we are fighting similar to that. But the difference is, unlike Floyd, we're not fighting so we can win. We're fighting because we won, and the enemy is mad that we have the victory. The enemy is fighting us because he's already lost. So all he has is strategies against those who are victorious. And in spiritual warfare, the best offense is defense. And look at what Paul says. Go back with me in verse 10, because we're looking at our battle, which is spiritual. The first thing he says is a final word. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Did you catch that? He says in the spiritual battle, in order for you to be strong, you got to be strong in the Lord. And if you want to be powerful, you have to lean into his mighty power. Because the battle is not physical, you cannot lean on your physical strength. Oh, come on now. I know that you got your summer body ready. I know you've been in the gym. I know you've been lifting and doing squats. But how many of you know when it comes to the spiritual warfare, it doesn't matter how powerful you are physically. In order for you to resist the enemy, you need spiritual strength. And I'm so grateful that I don't have to lean on my own spiritual strength. It says, be strong in the Lord and lean on his power. We must embrace this fight knowing where our strength comes from, the Lord and his mighty power. And then verse 11, he starts to tell us that in this spiritual battle, we must embrace the fact that we know that the enemy has a strategy against us. Look at verse 11. He says, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the enemy. When you go to battle and you get with your commander or who's leading your army, the first thing you do is you look at your battle plan and look at the strategies of your enemy. You don't go into war without studying your enemy. You don't go into battle without knowing who you're up against. Can I give you the strategy of the enemy? Because how many of you know the enemy has had the same strategy since day one? The enemy don't have no new tricks. He doesn't really have that much power. He really only has a few strategies that he uses. What is his strategy? The enemy wants to deceive us in order to diminish our faith and keep us from experiencing God's will in our lives. The enemy is what we call the father of lies. I mean, he a bald-faced liar. Like, he just look you in your eye and lie to you. And how many of you know that that is his only strategy? Because God is truth, all he has is lies. And with his lies, he comes against us with the strategy of deceiving us and diminishing our faith. And because he knows he can't take you off of God's team, he wants to diminish and ruin your experience of God's will in your life. He's on the other side seeing you on God's team. He know he can't take you off, but what he wants to do is make it to where you stay on the bench and never are effective in the game. If I can get you to never play for God's team, then I feel like I've defeated you even though I've already lost. And his only strategy is lies and deceit. This is why God offers us his armor against the enemy. And watch what it says. He gives us this armor so that we can stand firm the strategies. Verse 12 says, for authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, against evil spirits in heavenly places. Notice he says, our battle is not against people. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. And a lot of us, we on Twitter, we outside, and we battling with people, thinking that that is our war as Christians. As Christians, your battle is not against other people or flesh and blood. A lot of times when you have a problem with a person, you really have a problem with the spirit on that person. Ooh, I wish I could get deep with y'all on that. You think you don't like them, but you don't like the spirit that is on them. That's why even on the flip side, we don't judge people based on them. Because I want to see you saved as a person. I'm not judging you, I'm judging the spirits that you walked in with. The enemy wants you to feel like you're fighting against people. You're fighting a physical battle. But this is spiritual warfare. So I'm not battling against you. You are not my enemy. We have one enemy, and he has a kingdom of spirits and evil powers. The battle is not physical, it's spiritual. And it's the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of darkness. And spiritual battles require spiritual armor and weapons. One of the things that I love about our church is that, I mean, you can take a look around. We're a swaggy church. Like, I know you can go to other churches and see people who fly, but you come to TGH, and we really put it on. Like, we really be swagging in the Holy Spirit. Like, we really wake up, and we look like God has been good in our lives. Like, we look like God is in the blessing building. We wake up and put it on when we come to church. And I'm going to be honest with y'all. Don't judge me. This is a confession. Every Sunday, after I spend time in consecration and prayer, I usually spend a lot of time trying to figure out what I'm going to put on. There are times where I'm in my closet and I'm looking in the body mirror and I'm like, do this work? Babe, these pants are too skinny, right? Okay. What about this? I got my young people shirt on. She's like, that's too baggy. Take that off. Like, I spend a lot of time trying to figure out what I'm going to wear to church. And one of these last Sundays, as I was putting my clothes on and looking in the mirror, the Holy Spirit started to speak to me and convict me and said, imagine how equipped for battle my people would be if they spent less time getting dressed in the physical and spent more time getting dressed in the spiritual. What would happen if you spent as much time focusing on the armor of God as you did trying to get the new J's and the Balenciaga and spending time at Zara? Like, what if you put as much, see, I just stepped on somebody's foot. I'm sponsored by Zara, so I'm right there with you. But what if we spend as much time focusing on our spiritual outfit as we did trying to look good in the physical? Watch this, for other people who can't help you in the battle. We be spending so much time trying to look strong and blessed to other people. And a lot of us, we are very well-dressed, defeated Christians. Some of us, we have mastered the art of putting on I'm a favored and blessed Christian costume, knowing that the enemy has been beating us up all the way to church. And it's because we focus more on the physical than the spiritual. But don't worry, I got you. Don't worry, don't leave yet. Don't get mad at me, because I'm about to walk through all the pieces of God's armor. And guess what? We're going to put them on together. It's okay. Don't get mad at me. Somebody just, I'm going to take my shoe off and throw it at you. It's okay, Pastor. I got you. We're going to put it on together. Go with me to verse 13 before you get mad. Paul teaches us what we should put on each day. And as I go through these different pieces of the armor, I know for us in 2023, it's hard for us to envision this, but you have to understand that Paul was speaking to people in biblical times who they were used to seeing Roman soldiers. So when he said these things, they were able to have the imagery in their minds because they knew what soldiers looked like. Like if I tried to tell you the armor of a policeman, some of us, most of us in this room can envision a policeman, right? They envisioned Roman soldiers. So I'm going to break down each piece because we're not actually putting on physical pieces of armor. Every day, we have practical spiritual things that we do to put on each piece. Are y'all still with me? Are you bored? Okay. Verse 13 says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor. Pause. Notice he didn't say put on half of the armor. Some of the armor, one piece of the armor. He says, if you want to resist the devil, you got to put on the full armor of God. Because some of us, we have some of the pieces on, but the enemy knows how to strike us because we have a piece missing. So you got to put on the full armor of God. And then it says, so you will be able to resist the enemy. It's crazy, Brando. He doesn't say to fight the enemy. He doesn't say put on the armor of God so you can hit the enemy and hurt the enemy. What does he say? So you can resist the enemy. Notice that he says we don't need to fight in the spiritual fight. We putting on the armor not to fight, but to defend ourselves and resist ourselves from the enemy's attack. The armor helps us defend ourselves and stand firm. Okay, there are six pieces of the armor. If you're taking notes, I'm going to go through them, and I encourage you to go study yourself because I don't have enough time to really break it down, but we're going to go piece by piece. Verse 14 gives us the first one, which is the belt of truth. It says, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. Back in biblical times, when the soldiers went to war, the belt is what they put on to secure all of their clothes and their weapons. So if you didn't have the belt on, not only did you not have the proper tool to keep all your weapons and armor in place, but it made you immobile in war. You couldn't even move properly if your belt wasn't secure. Have you ever woken up and your belt was broke? I mean, it's your favorite belt. It broke. And you realize how much your outfit needs your belt. When you don't have your belt, the belt is God's truth. And what this literally means is you need to live your life using God's truth as the provision for security and stability. Everything you need is in God's truth. And God's truth is what's going to stabilize you and make you mobile in the spiritual battle. Because the enemy comes with lies. And if you don't have the truth, then he can make you insecure about the spiritual battle. You will be unstable and you will not be put together if he can get you with the lies because you don't have God's truth. You're putting on God's truth, waking up every day and say, God, I believe what you said and not what they say. I believe what the scripture says and not what this blog says. I believe what comes from wisdom from people you've put in my life who also know you. Lord, I'm putting on your truth as my belt. Let's keep going. The next piece is the breastplate of righteousness. It says, put on the belt of truth and the body armor of righteousness. This one is probably one of my favorites because the breastplate of righteousness is what has defended me a lot against the enemy's strategy for my life. Let me just give you a side disclaimer. The enemy's strategy is the same, but it's different and unique for you. It's the same, but it's unique to you. Because the same way we've studied him, he's been studying you. So he knows your weak parts. For me, he knew my heart was the weakness. And he knew that I needed the breastplate of righteousness to defend against him. Watch this. So the breastplate, when you think about the breastplate, you can automatically assume that this is what soldiers put on to protect their chest and their heart. And the enemy often uses our unrighteousness, listen to me, to discourage our hearts as we're in spiritual warfare. But we can counter that because in spiritual warfare, I'm not depending on my righteousness anyway. Let me stop here and encourage you the way I needed to be encouraged. What the enemy fought me with was guilt and shame for every time I messed up, every time I broke God's law, every time I liked a sin, every time I didn't live a day. Don't act like y'all don't still like some sins. Don't do that. We're not perfect and bougie in here. We honest and real. And the enemy reminds you of your unrighteousness to discourage your heart. But you have to remind yourself of the truth of the gospel, that as Christians, we don't live on the righteousness of self. When Jesus died on the cross, he imputed his righteousness on us. So you're not fighting my righteousness. You're fighting the righteousness of Christ. And Jesus was perfect. So when I go to battle, I'm not putting on Charles's righteousness. I'm putting on Jesus's righteousness. And when that is my breastplate, his righteousness, like last week, it says in Christ Jesus, he will guard our hearts when the enemy attacks us. Can you? Amen. So I know you're still awake. God will guard our hearts when we put on his righteousness. So guilt and shame are no longer effective. Where are all my shoe people at? You got your shoe game. Where are my sneakerheads in the building? Let's go. Okay, y'all still going off of what I said before. And so you're not going to get us, Pastor. Verse 15, the shoes of peace. Now, this is crazy. I studied the soldiers' armor. When the soldiers would go out to battle, they would put on special shoes. And it wasn't the fly shoes. It wasn't fashion shoes. They put on sandals that had cleats attached to it. So when they go to battle, when they stepped, they had cleats to help them stand firm on the battlefield. So if something were to hit them, they weren't easily knocked down. Let me say that again. They didn't hear what I just said. They put on the right shoes so that it had cleats on the bottom. So if something did hit me, if something did happen at war, it might have hit me, but it won't knock me down because I got on the right shoes. And the scripture says we have to put on the shoes of peace. And we just learned last week that peace doesn't mean that nothing is happening in your life that can knock you down. When you have the peace of God, even when the enemy sends stuff to knock you down, even when life happens, because you have his peace, it might hit you, but it won't knock you down because you've chosen joy and peace in spite of the attack of the enemy. So like the soldiers, you say, enemy, come on, send your best shot, send your best attack. And even though it might hit me, it won't kill me or knock me down because I have the peace of God in spite of what the enemy has done. If you've been here for a few months, you've seen me tell stories about how much I love going to the movies. And there's another love that I have, and my wife gets tired of this. I like to rewatch classic movies over and over again. And some of these black classics we be watching, you watch it as a kid, you thought it was one way. And you watch it now, and you're like, whoa, I didn't know that this movie was... Watch Friday again, watch Baby Boy again, and be like, whoa, this is a whole different movie. Praise the Lord. I didn't know it was like that. Sanctify it, God. But some of my favorite movies are movies that show us characters that have been through a lot of adversity in their life. But in the end, they learned how to overcome it and still stand firm. Do you remember The Color Purple? I mean, a classic movie. And we all saw Miss Seeley dealing with Mister for 3 hours of this movie. The whole time, you're like, I can't believe she's putting up with all this stuff with Mister. Until you get to the end of the movie, and she's at the dinner table, and she's had enough of what he's been doing in her life. And she slammed that knife on the table and stands up to him. And we see her in the end, he's still discouraging her, telling her that she's nothing and that she's stupid. She's black. And she says, until you do right by me, everything you even think about is gonna fail. And the reason why I love that movie is because we get to see her. She didn't have a perfect life. She dealt with warfare her whole life, but she never let it kill her and knock her down. And eventually, she was able to stand against the person who was persecuting her. There's another movie. I know you want to get happy. There's another one called Antoine Fisher. I don't know if you saw that movie. Okay, bring your tissue next time you see that, because as an adult, it was too much for me to watch. But Antoine was a young man who he was trying to live life in spite of how he was abused as a young man. And in the end, we get to see him go back to the same place where he had been abused, to the same people who had abused him and taken advantage of him. And they opened the door, and with all strength and boldness, he looked them in the face and said, this is my time. Let me tell you something. In spite of all the things you did to destroy me, these are his exact lines. I'm still here. I'm still standing. And I'm going to be all right. Come on. Do I have somebody in here where you have so much peace over your life and you want to look the devil in the eye and say, everything you tried to do to destroy me, some of the things worked, some of the things didn't work. You might have hit me and hurt me, but I'm here to tell you this is my time. And I'm still here, standing firm, and I'm still strong. Do I have some strong people? Flex on the devil right where you are. Flex on the devil right where you are. The enemy, he might have hit you. He might have hurt you, but he did not destroy you. And you're still here, still standing firm. Praise God. Let's look at these last few pieces in verse 16. So the first point was the battle is spiritual. The second point is our armor is spiritual. But our last point in point three is our weapon is spiritual. Look at verse 16. It says, in addition to all of this, hold up the shield of faith. And then he mentions one of the weapons of the enemy. He says the shield of faith will stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Whatever the enemy sends at you to knock you down, you can overcome by believing what God said. Whenever the enemy sends an arrow of a lie, you can block it by believing what God said. Because he's always gonna send you something that contradicts a truth of God. He's gonna tell you, you're not worth anything. And then you can block that with, I am everything in Christ Jesus. He's gonna send you an arrow and say, you are defined by your last mistake. But you can block that with, whoever the Son sets free is a new creature and is free indeed. The pastor told me I was brand new and I believe what God said in spite of the fiery arrows. And then he says, put on your salvation as your helmet. I don't even have to break this down. You can imagine what the helmet protects. The helmet protects your mind and your brain. And ultimately, our mind is the control center of our body. So there's some of us, you are like me, the enemy attacks your heart. But then there's other people in this room where the enemy attacks your mind. And he puts thoughts of lies in your heart and in your mind. In other words, you need to put on something that will guard your thinking. And one of the Satan's arrows towards your mind is to make you second guess your salvation. One of the things he's going to try to do with the people we just celebrate is tell them that their salvation is not real, that their salvation is not authentic, and that just because you saved, that doesn't mean that you won't fall. It's some saved people in here. We still falling, but we don't fall into condemnation. We fall into the Lord restoring us because there's nothing we can do to be separated by the love of God. So let me talk to all my imperfect Christians in here where the enemy is trying to put thoughts in your mind that because you're saved, you should never make mistakes again. Every mistake that would have been condemned is now a learning lesson in Christ. God's word and his salvation will give you certainty and assurance by your faith in Jesus. And then watch this. After the shield, the last thing he says is take the sword of the Spirit. Oh, do I have anybody with a Bible in here? You got your swords. If your sword is on your phone, put up your phone too. I get it. It's fine. Virtual swords in the name of Jesus. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God, and the sword is the only weapon listed in the armor of God. There's six pieces of armor. Only one of them is a weapon. The sword is the only weapon we need in our fight against the defense of our faith. Our weapon is the word of God. And the scripture says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Oh, I got some Bible readers in here, right? It says the Bible is sharper than any two-edged sword. And why is the scripture a two-edged sword? Because you need the word to cut the enemy and to cut yourself. You need it to be a two-edged sword. Because I'm dealing with the enemy and I'm still dealing with my flesh. A lot of times the enemy don't even gotta fight me. I'm in a battle with myself. And his scripture, in many ways, Marcellus taught me this. He says a lot of times we look at the sword and we think it's this long Zelda sword. But the sword is actually a dagger. The sword is actually a dagger for quick cuts. So for your weapon, you have the dagger to fight the enemy. But for you, the dagger is used as a tool for healing. So anytime an arrow does hit your flesh, you use the sword to get the arrow out of your flesh. So the armor would defend you in case you got hit. The sword you use when you get hit. Because how many of you know your flesh still doesn't want to please God? And until Jesus comes back, we're fighting the enemy and we're fighting ourselves. God's word will cut through the lies of the enemy, and it'll help you deal with yourself when you need to heal. Lastly, because now we've talked about all the pieces of the armor, I want you to know that Jesus exemplified what it meant to fight with the armor. After Jesus was baptized, it says that the Holy Spirit descended, and the Father said, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." And then instantly Jesus was sent to the wilderness to be tested by the devil. And the devil didn't do anything to Jesus but lie. And this is crazy. The devil even quoted scripture to Jesus as if he wasn't talking to God in flesh. I'm going to take you really quickly to Matthew 4, verse 1, and then I'll be done, and we're going to celebrate again. Matthew 4, verse 8. After the devil tried to hit him with scripture, Jesus corrected him because he already had the truth in him. Watch what he did in verse 8. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Then he said, "I will give all this to you if you kneel down and worship me." This is the devil's ultimate goal with his attack. It's to get you to stop worshiping God with your life and serve him. But look at what Jesus says in verse 10. He said, "Get out of here, Satan." See, Jesus was thugging, bro. He didn't play. He said, "Get out of here, Satan, for the scripture says." What did Jesus fight with? Jesus pulled out his sword. He didn't knuckle up with the enemy. He says, "Satan, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Watch what happened when Jesus pulled out his sword and hit the enemy with scripture. Verse 11 says, when Jesus used the sword, then the devil went away and angels came down and took care of Jesus. Oh, I want you to know that in this spiritual battle, when you put on the armor, you don't have to fight the devil. You resist him with the word. And when you're weak, the Lord will send angels to give you strength and comfort you. And look what happens. The devil will flee when you speak the word of the Lord over your life. And this is my challenge for all of you. Begin to speak the word of the Lord over your life. Don't just use the scripture as a devotion you look at before you get on Instagram. Use the scripture to speak the word of the Lord over your life. You wonder why the enemy's not fleeing. It's because you're not using the sword. Speak the word of the Lord over your life. Today, we get the opportunity to celebrate the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. And what I want to do is, I believe we have one more brother who we're supposed to be baptizing. And if he's here, I want to call Marcellus and Nate up so we can baptize this brother. But I just really feel led that even as we're baptizing this last brother, Marcellus, is he here? You don't think he's here? Okay. Well, for this invitation, we're going to do something very special. If you want to be baptized today, we just saw what that means, and we just celebrated with those who already gave their life to Christ. And then we just learned what is baptism. And we learned that after baptism, we put on the armor of God. I want to do a special invitation that if anyone right now wants to be baptized, right now, we will baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you want to be baptized, I'm going to read a scripture. And in this invitation, I want you to meet Marcellus right there. And we will baptize you right now during the invitation. I'm going to read Colossians chapter 2 because it's going to give us a little bit more of what it means to be baptized. And if the Lord is pulling on your heart to be baptized today, I don't want you to fight what the Lord is saying. Because everything in your mind that's telling you not to do it, I just told you, that's the lies of the enemy. Today is a good day to put your faith in Jesus on display. Let me tell you what happens when you get baptized. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, and then we're going to get out of here. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, cutting away your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. And with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. This is the good news. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. But when you give your life to Christ and you get baptized, then God makes you alive with Christ. For he has forgiven all of your sins. Somebody say all. All of your sins are forgiven when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to do this last verse because this is what gets me excited. Because the scripture before says we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against spirits and principalities and evil powers in heavenly realms. That sounds scary when you hear it. That, man, I'm not fighting people. I'm fighting spiritual powers. But look at this in verse 14. Jesus canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it on the cross. So already he's forgiven your sins, and then the record of your sins is canceled. So he forgets the sins that you've committed. That's already enough to get excited about. But watch what he did in verse 15 against the spiritual powers that are against you. It says, in this same way, he disarmed, hallelujah, the spiritual rulers and authorities. He disarmed them and he shamed them publicly by his victory on the cross. I don't know if that was exciting to you. I don't know if that gets you excited that the things that are fighting against you have been disarmed and you already have the victory in Jesus Christ. Will you stand up all over the building? Because I believe that God is doing something special in this house. I believe that not only is he tugging on someone's heart to be baptized, but also there's some people in this room where you need a church home and you need a community to call your church community. And we would love for this to be the place where not only you can be baptized, but after you're baptized, you can enter into the spiritual battle with brothers and sisters who are covered in the armor of God, imperfect people, leaning on the perfection of Christ, knowing that we won't always get it right, but we're trusting in his power. A lot of us, we're losing in the fight because we're fighting by ourselves. There's a reason why we have church homes. It's because there's power in numbers. The scripture says where two or more are gathered, the presence of the Lord is in the midst. So I'm believing that someone today is coming to be baptized, but also we want to fill this altar with people who need a church home, who need prayer, and who need to just celebrate what God is doing in their life. I'm going to have the musicians play, and we're going to give some time for you to make a decision today. Oh, we got time today. We had time to celebrate, and we also have time to invite you down. If this is the day that you want to give your life to Christ, we want to walk with you. And if this is the day that you want to be baptized today, we would love to baptize you. Oh, come on now. I want you right where you are to start praying where you are. I want to give time. If this is your time and you want to be baptized right now, meet us down here at the altar. We got shirts for you, and we would love to celebrate with you. Don't think twice about it. The Lord is calling you, and you know in your heart that you need his spiritual armor. You know in your heart that you want to be protected by the schemes of the enemy. You know in your heart that it's time out for trying to fight these battles on your own. We got time, because I know what the enemy is doing in your mind. I know even now he's telling you lies about today's not the day. God can't use you. God doesn't have a purpose for you. You know what you still do? Do you think God is pleased with that? I want you to know that there is room at the cross for all and whosoever will believe in him. I'm believing, God, that there's someone today who wants to be baptized. Do we have someone who has come? Oh, we have two people who've already come. Start to celebrate. Oh, come on, come on, come on. I want you to know that God is moving even as you stand. And if you're not coming, you should be celebrating and thanking the Lord. People are giving their lives to Christ even now. So as a war cry, can we just say hallelujah? Hallelujah. We celebrate what God is doing. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, and I'm about to come down here, because I want to have a front row to what God is doing. But if you're still trying to decide, I want you to not second guess. We want you to be celebrated today. So right even where we are, dear Heavenly Father, we pray you would continue to draw the hearts of your sons and daughters. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that what your scripture says, that if your name be lifted up, you will draw all men and women unto yourself. We know that we can't do anything to save anybody, but because we've proclaimed your gospel, you do what only you can do, and you convict hearts. You bring people back, and you wrap your arms of love around them. So we even celebrate in advance for the souls who have come down to be baptized. There's no perfect time. There's a right time, and the right time is now. So we even pray for the person who's still wrestling. We cancel and disarm the lies of the enemy in their hearts and their ears. We rebuke the lies of the enemy about who they are and their value. We pray that they would know that the Father who created them is welcoming them with open arms in the name of Jesus. Everyone who agree with this prayer, say amen. Okay, let's celebrate, because we're having a part two to our baptism service. Hey, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.